Well, we have had an incredible day already, and we're going to move into our time of ministering of the Word. But today, we have a guest speaker with us. Dr. Phil Brassfield has been a blessing in my life and in Christy's life, and we've known him for a number of years, and he and his wife, and just they've blessed us. And I just want to tell you, we do not have a lot of guest speakers here at McCord. The ones that we do, it's not just because Pastor Benton or myself don't have anything else that we can say. Never fear. It's because we believe that those that we bring in to speak to our congregation have the ability to add value to our congregation. And I respect you too much to ask somebody to come and share with us that I did not think could add value. And so this morning, I'm going to ask Dr. Brassfield if he would come and just share the Word of God with us. And could we just say thank the Lord for him as he comes this morning?
Amen. Good morning, everybody. It is great to be in the house of the Lord today and to be in His presence. What an incredible honor it is always to have the luxury and the blessing of coming into the presence of God. And how many believe that in the next few moments in the presence of the Lord as we open the Word of God that just absolutely anything could happen? Amen? That there could be something that would be so powerful from God's Word that our lives would be changed, not for just a moment, but for a lifetime. And I'm having a blast. I'm from Arkansas, and so some of you might have detected in my dialect that I'm not from around here. I told Pastor when we were talking about scheduling and service schedules and what have you, I said, well, I'm going to have to really edit the message down because it takes me a little longer to say stuff than you might be used to. But anyway, so many wonderful people that I have already had the occasion to meet. And look forward to getting better acquainted with you all. And we just love your pastors. How many think God's blessed you with some awesome pastors right here? Amen. Pastor Micah and Christy, love you guys. And Pastor Micah is a tremendous leader. One of his great gifts is leadership. And he's also an ardent student and a tremendous communicator. And so I'll be with you today. And then when he gets back next Sunday, you'll think, oh, yes, we got our pastor back. And but I never consider it just an arbitrary thing to be able to speak to the people of God. I always consider it a divine appointment. And I want you to know that I feel highly honored to be here. I flew in on yesterday and I was looking for snow. And we haven't had any snow in Arkansas this winter. And you had snow. So, hey, you're already a winner. Look at your neighbor and say, you're already a winner. There was snow on the ground. And so really enjoying our time together. And I know that you've been in a series on the kingdom of God. And it's one of my favorite things to talk about. And so talking with Pastor Micah, I felt like it was okay with him for me to just continue. And some of you, after 6 weeks or so on the kingdom, you're thinking, is there anything left to be said about the kingdom of God? Well, hopefully the Lord will open up something to us today. And I want to tell you about a dream that I had several years ago. And so I want to just talk kind of under a general theme this morning about kingdom things that I learned in a dream. Kingdom things that I learned in a dream. And I'd like you to open your scripture with me if you have it with you on your digital device or in your Bible in your hands. I want you to open to the book of Matthew. It's a familiar passage. It's been kind of the anchor text for this series on the kingdom of God. And I want to just go back there and I want to begin reading a few verses prior to the Lord's Prayer. I love the Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, it's such a powerful, perhaps one of the most powerful presentations in any literary form in all of human history is recorded on the Sermon on the Mount. Most scholars believe that it took something like 10 to 15 minutes or less to deliver. How many of you are praying that I have that anointing this morning? Amen. It's like, okay, maybe I can do that. But what's such incredible, powerful truth that's shared from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who literally broke open virtually every sector of human life and society in this Sermon on the Mount. And when you open the scripture and look at Matthew, if you harmonize from the Synoptic Gospels, if you harmonize the Gospel of Luke that also records this event in chapter 11, you'll find that Jesus' disciples have come to him and said, John's disciples learned to pray from John. And would you teach us how to pray? How many of you believe that was probably a good idea, right? I mean, the truth is, if you'd been with Jesus and seen the eyes of the blind open and seen him raise the dead and some of those kinds of things, it's like, I want to learn to pray like you pray. This is not a bad thing. What kind of power did Jesus have in his prayer life and his command and control of situations that he could literally speak to storms and they stop? And I'm just as I'm kind of opening up, I think about that occasion where Jesus and the disciples got in the boat and were crossing the freshwater lake of Gennesaret. We call it the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came in. I remember being on a storm like that a number of years ago there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it's an incredibly scary thing. I mean, hurricanic force winds and certainly gale force winds that come and disturb the water. There's a canyon conduit that opens from the Sea of Galilee back to the Mediterranean. And when storms come ashore, they will literally blow right down unimpeded to the Sea of Galilee. And so this happens. Jesus and his disciples are on their way across the water, and the storm comes down on them, and the disciples are concerned. Jesus is asleep. It's kind of interesting. Jesus is asleep, and the disciples are afraid they're going to perish, and they come and wake him up. And sometimes it's like there's moments in our life that Jesus is on board the boat, and we're in the middle of the storm, and we just have to wake Jesus up. You know what I'm saying? Somebody say, wake Jesus up. Wake Jesus up. Get up, Lord. And so he wakes up and he steps out on the bow of the boat and rebukes, the Bible says, rebukes the storm. In the mood and the tense in the Greek, the idea is he rebukes it as a father would rebuke a child. Wow, what kind of power does Jesus have that he literally, I mean, he essentially steps out on the bow of the boat and says, settle down, who's your daddy? You know, it's amazing to me. So if you're the disciples and you've seen that, it's like you want to learn to pray like Jesus knows how to pray. In our passage, as we open, we see in Luke that's exactly what has been the impetus, if you will, of this turn in the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples have come to Jesus, one of them particularly, and said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus responds with what we see in Matthew. And I love it because Jesus said, first, let me tell you how not to pray. He said, let me tell you what not to do. I think a lot of times as teachers, and I've been in Christian education for a lot of my life, and on a daily basis, essentially my wife and I, we pastor pastors. That's essentially our job and what we do with churches and pastors around the country. And so, you know, it's as when you're mentoring protege, sometimes you start with the negative and then get to the positive. You know, sometimes it's helpful to do that. And that's what Jesus does here. And if you'll look with me at chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 5. And we see what Jesus essentially gave as instruction to his disciples as he begins to set up this idea of the kingdom of God coming to earth in the great prayer, this model prayer that we've all recited from our youth, or many of us have recited from our youth. He begins by teaching them how not to pray. Notice in verse number 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows. We see a relational term. A relational term that was somewhat unique in the scripture. The idea of calling God Father. Right. And it's very important that we kind of get that in our mind. That God doesn't just want to be your deity. He wants to be your relational parent. He wants to be your father. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need before you ask. But in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is. We're going to break this open just for a few moments today. But how many think, hey, if I could just learn to pray a prayer that works today, it would have been worth my trip to church. Yeah. Amen. How many like a Christianity that works? And I love the Word of God so much. The fact is, all of these truths are bound in God's Word. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that I believe in Christianity and in the power of the Word of God like that I believe the sun is risen. He says it's not that I see the sun, but it's that by the sun I see everything else. And that's really how it is with the Word of God. It's not so much that we see the Word of God, but it's that through the lens of God's Word, we see and understand and perceive everything else. And so a lot of us are just looking for prayers and a Christianity that works, something that is real and works. And I don't know whether you've heard the story or not, but I love to tell the story about the little boy that had a great desire for a red bike. He actually just wanted a bike, but man, the red one he'd seen in the catalog was exactly what he wanted, and he'd really longed for it. All of his friends were getting them, and there was a little competitive sense, I guess, in him where he wanted a bike. And so somebody at school told him that if he... I'm recovering from just a little bit of a respiratory thing here, so bear with me with the water. His friends told him, or one of his friends who happened to be a Christian told him, said, if you could learn to pray the right kind of prayer, God would give you that bike. He said, well, my parents can't afford it. But he said, well, God would miraculously give you that bike if you learned how to pray the right kind of prayer. So he went home and he thought, wow, mom and dad are not really relational Christians. They're not really, I don't hear a lot about prayer at home. And we're just kind of religious folks, you know. And so he thought, well, I know what I'll do. If I need to learn to pray the right kind of prayer, I'll watch Christian television. So he watched Christian TV, and he tuned in that first day on Christian TV. On this particular day, he watched the High Church channel. These folks had all of their theology nailed down just right and got all the these and thous and all the formalities of it just perfectly in order. And throughout the day, he took careful, copious notes through the day. And so when he got ready to pray that night, he got down by the side of his bed, and his mother heard him pray a prayer something like this. Great God, omnipotent one, thou who dost hold all things together by the power of your superintending authority, hear this, the urgent plea, as I beseech thee on behalf of my desperate need for a bright red bike. He went to bed that night and slept all night. I guess he thought it was going to be like a Christmas morning kind of experience. And he got up and he went to the living room, no red bike. And he thought, well, I've watched the wrong channel. And so he tuned in the next channel that day. And this was the faith channel, right? And so all the teachers, great teachers, man, teaching the Word of God line by line and precept by precept. And so he took careful notes throughout the day. And when it came time to pray, he got down by the side of his bed and he prayed a prayer something like this. God, I thank you that I already have a red bike. I name it and claim it in Jesus' name. No devil in hell can keep me from getting a full manifestation in the natural of what's already mine in the spiritual. And so he got up in bed and slept all night, got up the next morning, no red bike. So he thought, well, there's only one other channel to watch. And so this was a very formal, very religious channel, and he watched flowing robes and gold and silver and saints and whatnot. And so his parents had that same religious background in their life, and they were puzzled, his mom was, when it came bedtime. They had a statue of Mother Mary over in the corner of the living room, and that little boy got her around the neck and drug her back to his bedroom. She thought, what in the world is that boy doing? And eased up the hall and heard him say, Lord, if you ever want to see your mother again, you better give me that red bike. I don't know whether you've been around Christianity or religion as long as I have, but at some point you just want a prayer that works. You know, you're not concerned with a label. You're not concerned with the denominational nomenclature or anything. All you want is just something that works. And Jesus essentially teaches incredibly powerful principles about releasing the kingdom of God in your life through prayer by first telling us how not to pray. He says, first of all, three quick principles out of that, three things that he says to us. First of all, always make God the audience of your prayer. In other words, don't pray to impress people. Don't pray to garner influence. Don't pray to be politically correct. Make God the audience of your prayer. Powerful kingdom prayers are prayers that are directed to the address of your heavenly Father. Pray in that way. The second thing he says is transfer your trust. The reason he says go into a private or secret place and pray in secret, he wasn't giving us a religious prescription for how we should pray. He was essentially telling us the posture. Because when you go into this private place to pray, there is a transfer of trust that takes place from you to God. So when I pray and you're in the room and I'm praying this prayer, this is how the Pharisees would pray. They would pray and they'd pray these incredible, grand, great prayers. And it was all about influencing people. It was all about getting people to think, wow, that's a spiritual person. Wow, that's a person who really knows their religious business. That's a person who's really close to God. And their prayers were about influencing people. He says, don't do it that way. And when you do, go into a secret place and pray. In a secret place, there's nobody here in that prayer but you and God. So the idea is there's a transfer of your trust from self abilities and your self sufficiency to God's abilities and God's efficiency and God's abilities in your life. And it's important that our prayers be rooted and grounded in this deep confidence that God is able to hear you in secret and then reward you openly or respond to you in the daily practical moments of your life. The third thing he says is, listen, make sure that you're always praying relational prayers. He begins before he tells us the Lord's Prayer. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. So when you pray, always assume the posture of a son or a daughter in your prayer. Always understand that God doesn't want to be this cosmic Santa Claus. God doesn't want to be this way far out deity that just is up there and's marking the good and the bad things. No, God wants to be in a powerful, living, paternal relationship with you. He wants to do life with you, walk with you, talk with you, and have a relationship that's rooted and grounded in authentic relationship. How many are glad that there are moments where you can lay all the pretense down and you can lay all the expectations down and all the ideas, all the layers of imagery and the mask that we wear in public? There needs to be a moment in your life where you get into the presence of God and you are just who you are. And you can allow God to be who He is. Honestly, you can have more degrees than the thermometer and not be any closer to God than somebody who's never been to school. It's not about education. It's not about you can have more money in the bank. It's not about your finance. It's about an authentic relationship with God where you've been freed from shame and guilt and all the things because of the power of His blood and the beauty of the cross. You've received cleansing from all the past stuff that you used to be, the person you used to be, and you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are qualified. Somebody say with me, I'm qualified. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you in your life, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, your sins have been washed away, you are qualified to be in relationship with God and have a direct main line to heaven and experience His kingdom in your life through your prayer life. Amen. That's pretty good for a young guy like me, honestly. And then as we kind of set the stage, I had this dream. So let me tell you about my dream. So I had this friend who was a pastor in Louisiana. And I love, honestly, I eat, sleep, and drink churches and pastors. It's my life. It's my calling. And so I even dream about it. And so I'm having this dream in the middle of the night. My wife is alarmed at some point in time because I wake up in the middle of the night and I get my iPad out and start typing stuff. And she sets up in the dark because all there is the light of the screen and my iPad. She says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I just had this dream and I heard some things in my dream that I've never heard anybody talk about like this. And I don't want to forget them." And so in my dream, a pastor friend called and he says, "I'm doing a series on the kingdom of God. And I want to talk with you about it. I want to get some of your ideas and insights and it's not an uncommon thing for me. We bounce some ideas around. We talk a lot about churches and about ministries and their families and the scripture. And he said, "I want to get some ideas from you." And then he said, "I also want to talk about the power of the seed specifically." It's like, okay. And so I started opening this up in my dream and talking to him about it. And I opened with him out of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in my dream, I explained to him something that's very true, that Jesus was a Pharisaic style of teacher. He taught in the manner of the Pharisees. And it wasn't uncommon in that style of teaching that a Pharisee, for example, in that particular style would often make a statement. And I think Hebraic teachers, Judaic teachers in general do this. They would make a statement and then augment it with another statement that was the equivalent for emphasis sake. You find this a lot in the Psalms. And so Jesus, when he says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done is a restatement of the equivalent of what Jesus said in the first statement. This is what I explained to him in my dream. So when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done, in the mind of Jesus, the equivalent of the kingdom of God coming to earth was God's will, which is always being done in heaven, that would be done on earth. And he says, this should be your prayer. Pray in this way. And so I explained that to him. And the first big idea that I shared that I jotted down is just this reminder that Jesus tells us that we should desire God's kingdom to come to earth right here and now. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is not this faraway thing that we're hoping on a cloud and with angels and harps and ultimately it's all going to be wonderful in the king when the kingdom of God comes. No, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come to earth. And he told them to pray that it will come. Pray that there will be opportunities for the kingdom of God to come. So God wants to introduce his kingdom on earth. And if he didn't want it to, he would not have told us to pray to that end. And then the secret to success in experiencing the kingdom is identifying the will of God and aligning ourselves with God's will. In other words, God's plan should become our petition. I have so many plans in my life, and I tell you, there is no shortage. When I get ready to pray, there's no shortage of things I like to pray about. I want to pray about the family and the kids, and we have a dog named Charlie. I pray for the dog once in a while. My wife prays for Charlie more than I do. I will tell you the truth about that, but we pray about everything. We have, honestly, my wife and I are followers of Jesus, love Jesus, and so is our dog, Charlie. Our whole house. It's all about praying, and we pray. But then there's a moment when your prayers go up. There's a moment of lift, like a plane setting on the runway, and suddenly you feel those engines roar and you get lift. In my mind, those moments in prayer are when I have kind of left all the stuff, my laundry list of things that I want and laundry list of things that I need. And suddenly I'm tuning in to the will of God. And I'm beginning to pray according to his intent. I'm beginning to pray according to his will. That his will that's always being done in heaven would be done on earth here and now. It's a powerful moment in prayer. And I begin to explain to him. I said, Tom, the kingdom of God and the will of God teaches us that heaven is more than a place to go when we die. Heaven is a principle to be practiced here on earth. I'm not saying we don't go to heaven when we die, and I do believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell for that matter. But I also believe that there are moments in our life where we need a good dose and a good shot of heaven in the here and now. Well, we need to experience all that heaven is here and now in this moment. And we do that through praying according to the will of God. We align ourselves in his will when we do a corridor. A channel is opened and created that allows God's kingdom to flow into your situation. When you do begin to pray over your finance or over your children or over your job or over your life and you align yourself with the will of God, there's this powerful thing that happens. It's kind of that force of the universe that is embedded in the person of God. That force comes to bear in your situation. Somebody say, let the force be with you. Heaven is a principle to be practiced. And Jesus seems to equate the coming of the kingdom with the will of God. And you say, well, do you have really Bible for that? Kind of, in a sense, I do. You know, I mean, I do. Jesus was probably the best expression of the coming of the kingdom of God that we can use as a model or as an example, right? I mean, Jesus is the prototype. And if I can say this about Jesus respectfully, he was obsessed with the will of God. I mean, he really was. It's like that's all he can talk about. I'm wondering if it ever got boring with the disciples, because it seemed like every time they went and asked him something, they would always ask him a what question, he'd give them a why answer, and then make a beeline for the will of God. He says in one place in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In another place in Matthew 12:50, he says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my family. In John chapter 4, verse 34, my food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work he sent me to do. He is like fixated on the will of God. There is this synchronization in Jesus The man that has this incredible oneness with God and with the mind of God and the will of God. In the writer of Hebrews then picks it up in chapter 10, verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Behold, I've come in the volume of a book written of me to do your will, O God." So what is the complication? And I have to say, I think the thing that adjusted in me in that dream that night is I always kind of had this perspective, a lot of times working with leaders. Well, if your heart's right and you're sincere, then it doesn't really matter what you do in the sense of whether you go to this church or that church or where you know, it's like God's will is big enough to encompass whatever you're feeling led to do. And don't worry that much. I mean, God's will is that, you know, I made these big broad brush statements. And I do believe that's generally true. But I, because of that dream, came to understand that we should spend so much more time than often we do seeking the will of God. Jesus was always found behind some rock someplace in private prayer and solitude. He didn't just teach. He practiced what he preached. The things that he said about praying, not like the hypocrites, you don't find Jesus often making these grandiose influential prayers. You find Jesus often in a moment of solitude somewhere, communing with his Father, aligning his natural will to the will of God. And the beautiful thing about that, ladies and gentlemen, is it doesn't matter. You don't have to have a degree in theology to do that. The fact is, all of us can surrender our will to the will of God. The greatest, perhaps most powerful, majestic prayer ever prayed was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane under the great burden and the weight of the sins of the world as it began to crush in on him, and he felt the pressure of that. And as he's in that moment, the incredible prayer of surrender, "Not my will, but thine be done." And when we learn to pray that prayer and when we learn to live that lifestyle, we find out that we can practice the principle of heaven right now. God, what is your will? Even as I came to this city and have visited this church today without knowing anyone, without other than your pastors and without having experience here, my prayer as that plane landed in Toledo is, God, I've come to do your will and finish the work you sent me to do. I'm not presumptuous enough to suggest that I know all the details of what that is or what it means. But I am willing to set my will aside. I'm willing to set my agenda aside. And I'm willing to focus solely on your intent. Give me the wisdom to help open a corridor of your kingdom expression over the lives of these incredible people so that by the power of the Word of God, the kingdom of God can be experienced in their life. Jesus said, make that your prayer. Amen. Make that your prayer. So as I ventured on through my dream, I came to the seed part. It's like, okay, I get the kingdom part. It's the will of God. It's practicing the principle of heaven. But where does the seed come in? Well, as I began to explain to him in the dream, I said, Tom, the seed is the carrier of the will of God. That's what makes it powerful. And I'd never heard that before. I'd never heard anyone say that the life force. We all hear about seed faith. We hear about, oh, sow a seed. We hear about things. But what makes the seed powerful? Well, the thing that makes, in my opinion, then coming through the dream, the thing that makes the seed powerful is that it's the carrier of the will of God. Why does an apple seed produce an apple tree? It's because the Creator programmed it to produce His intent. It's God's will for an apple tree to produce apples with seeds inside of them. And then if you sow or steward the seeds, which is the carrier of the will of God, you release the will of God in that fruit. It's pretty simple. And it's echoed again and again throughout all the different kingdoms, and everything that lives and breathes has the power to reproduce itself according to the will of God. The seed is the carrier of the will. Everything, and I told him in my dream, I said, everything God wants to do in the earth, he puts in a seed embedded with his will and then puts it in the hand of a man or a woman and said, now what you gonna do? And as in my dream, I woke up and I was making notes and I said, so many churches are filled with people who are looking and asking for the will of God. And God says, I've already given you my will. It's in a seed you haven't planted yet. And I've invested my will in the seed. I believe firmly with all of my heart That even, for example, with tithing and giving, that seed that you sow, it's a carrier of God's will for your finance. And in that act of obedience, there is a process that I begin to see in my dream. And it's not rocket science. It's not even overly complicated. What happens with the seed? Well, the Bible talks in relationship to the seed. He said there's seed, time, and harvest. That's how the seed works. Simple process. Seed, time, harvest. I want to say it to you this way. That translates to obedience, sacrifice, and multiplication. Obedience, sacrifice, and multiplication. And in my dream, as I began to break it open for Tom, I said, the seed is the carrier of the will of God, but the seed has to die and be sown. As a matter of fact, if you look at the scripture, even Jesus echoed that about himself, right? When Jesus described his own mission coming into the world, he said it was put in a seed. And he said, unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it will abide alone. There's no principle of multiplication released when the seed is unsown. He was speaking of himself. Paul later would say that Jesus was the seed to whom the promise was made. So Jesus speaks of himself as if he's a seed. Paul speaks of him as a seed. He's called the seed of Abraham. So what happened? God said, I want to bring my kingdom will, my heaven principle to earth. How are you going to do it, God? Well, I'm going to put it in the seed of my son, and I'm going to send my son into the world and let him be planted. To do it, he's going to die. But in the dying, the outer corruptible shell of the seed is broken, and it releases the incorruptible seed inside. And the Holy Spirit germinates that seed, and then it ultimately leads to fruit. And the cool thing about fruit with God is it's not a one-for-one kind of thing, right? I mean, when you get an apple, if you went to the grocery store today on the way home and got an apple and cut it open, then this will illustrate my sermon to you today, that there's four or five seeds in that apple. And that seed doesn't just produce an apple, it produces a tree. If it's stewarded in the right way. If it's managed in the right way through obedience and sacrifice, it won't just produce a fruit, it will produce a fruit-producing engine. You might say it this way, in every apple there's an orchard waiting to be managed. And I believe that's how the will of God is and the kingdom of God. When we're talking about the kingdom of God coming to earth, Jesus equated it as the will of God that's always being done in heaven, being done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we see an example that Jesus was the carrier of the will of God. And today, ladies and gentlemen, so are you. So are you. Would you stand with me today? Some of us are praying for the will of God in our life when the truth is we just need to sow a seed. I'm not talking just about finance. The truth is it could apply that way. But how many know sometimes a phone call is a seed? Sometimes picking up the phone and calling that one that was hurt or offended. Sometimes just a word of encouragement is a seed. The Bible says and teaches us that the Word of God is the incorruptible seed. I found that everything you do in obedience has a seed quality about it. And the thing that makes it powerful is it's the carrier of the will of God for your life. If you're wanting God's will for your life in whatever area of your life, I encourage you today to find your seed and sow a seed. For some of you, it might be writing a check. For some, it may be making a phone call when you get home today, reaching out to restore a relationship that's been broken. You fill in the blank. But I will tell you, the will of God in the kingdom of heaven is not far from you. That was really the message of John and Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, he was telling the people of that day, the kingdom of heaven is not way out there. The kingdom of heaven's within your reach. Amen. If you're here today, would you just bow your head with me, and we're going to have a closing prayer, and then pastor's going to come. If you're here today and you say, Brother Brassfield, I hear what you're saying. And the fact is, I've been asking God for his will when maybe I need to do a seed inventory in my life. Maybe I need to look at some things in my life, and maybe there's some seeds in the jar. Some of them may be old seeds. A few years ago, they found a jar in Egypt in one of the tombs. I think that they dated the jar, carbon dated it to something like nearly 3,000 years old. There were seeds in the jar. And that group that was doing the excavation got permission to plant a seed from the Egyptian Antiquities Authority, and they granted them the option to do it. And it grew. And it grew. 3,000-year-old seed. Don't fret if that seed's been in your jar a long time. Get that seed out of the jar and plant it in faith with a prayer that's based in relationship in a private, secret moment with God, and watch Him multiply His will and His purpose in your life. Amen. If you're here and you'd say, "Count me in," would you just slip your hand up? Count me in. Amen. Beautiful. Hands going up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word and the power of the gospel. Thank You for this beautiful congregation, God, and all these sweet faces, Lord. I just pray that everyone that raised their hand today, Lord, that by Your Spirit, You would move in their life. Give them the strength, the courage, and the obedience to step out and sow the seed in their life and release God's will. In Jesus' great name.